Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on Worldwide KFUO. KFUO, the messenger of good news, is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Well, we spent a little bit of time with Hosea. We continue with the minor prophets for a little while longer yet. Hope you're enjoying this. Why could we be talking about this at this time of year? Who knows? Maybe Pastor Stephen Tice has a theory. I don't know. But there's got to be a reason to the madness I call the Bible study.
Well, there's plenty of reason behind many of the things we do. And part of the focus of the minor prophets really is to call God's people to pay attention to God's word rather than going the way of the world. And as we look at where we are today and as we look at what's happening, in the world around us, and by that I mean immediately next to our daily living and around the world. You know, we were talking earlier about our brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries who are under attack because they are part of the family of God.
That's their problem.
Well, yes, it is, and it's ours because we are together. Ami, you know.
I hope folks understand what I'm putting my tongue for.
I can see it here. From here because it pokes out the side, but they can't. Yeah.
But that's the attitude. That's their problem.
No, and this is, again, it comes back to, if I can wax philosophical for a short time here before
Please.
We get into the study of
Malachi.
Well,
let me do a proper introduction first so that when folks want to write cards and letters, they know where to send them. Pastor Stephen Tice serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. There you go.
All right. Thank you. Yeah. But as we look at this whole understanding that, you know, we are God's people, Christians, serving one another, serving with one another, we have a calling to see ourselves as connected with these people around the world. And if there's one thing that's evident in a religion of the world today that has that mindset, it's Islam. It's that your action in a different continent, thousands of miles from where I live, is an insult to what I believe. I will not ignore your insult. Now, as Christians, we have a different motive and a different approach, which is our concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ out of love, and our response is to pray on their behalf, to where we are able to speak up for them, and not to attack or attempt to destroy, but rather to support and care for those who are in need. I'm sure I might get some hate mail now, and my name might end up on some long lists of people who need to be killed.
You're in good company, brother. Don't worry about it.
But ultimately, our belief as Christians is we speak the word of God, always being ready to give a defense to those who ask a question, an answer to those who ask us. But we don't go out and attack those who disagree with us. We let the word of God, the sharp two-edged sword, do the attacking by sharing it. And my personal reflection on all this. My God doesn't need me to kill anyone who opposes him. He's capable of doing it himself.
But sometimes we are the vehicle by which that occurs.
Well, again, Jesus is very emphatic about this. He says, pray for your enemies, love those who hate you, turn the other cheek. If one attacks you, don't kill them because they disagree with you. Tell them the truth. Let the Holy Spirit do that. And ultimately, God then says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I give you something else to do. And you know, as we practice the faith in Jesus Christ, our call is to preach a gospel of repentance leading to forgiveness of sins, not to squash those who don't accept our message so that we don't have to deal with them anymore. And this is, you know, it's an entirely different approach from other religious groups on how you deal with those who oppose your position. So that's my philosophical explanation of why life may not look the same from both sides of the fence.
What you do, Pastor Tice, is you point out something that I've been experiencing the last couple of 3 weeks as I've been preparing for this and going through these lessons every day, and that is these guys mess with your head.
Mm-hmm.
These prophets mess with your head. You think you've got it all figured out. You know, you think you've got your politics figured out and your family figured out and your faith figured out and your life figured out and your world figured out and your culture figured out. And this is like trying to program the VCR. It just messes with your head.
Yeah. The problem we have is when everything makes sense to us as human beings, we're dealing with damaged processors.
Yeah.
and therefore we improperly interpret the data being inputted, and we come up with a faulty readout, to use an analogy from electronics.
Well, let's pray.
All right.
Something we do not want to forget here, and then we'll get to this fellow Malachi, or is it Malachi? You'll have to explain that in a moment.
All righty. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Good and gracious God, you promise always to hear our prayers. In fact, your promise is that before you call, before we call on you, you will answer us. That while we are still speaking, you hear us. We find in the word of your servant, the messenger who brings us this burden, this oracle, your call to your people to hear your word and to walk in your ways with the assurance that you indeed do meet your people through your word and where you have promised. Bless our study together today. Open our minds and our hearts to see your truth, and by your Holy Spirit, move us to walk in that truth and share that love with others that you have given us in Jesus our Savior, through whom we ask it. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Stephen Tice, our guest this morning. We're going to do Malachi in two bites. First two chapters today, second two chapters tomorrow. You know, yesterday when I ended the program, I said that perhaps there was a big fish somewhere. We're pushing the boat away from the dock this morning.
Yeah.
We're going to go see if that big fish is out there. Maybe sometime next week it might come into view. So, Captain Ahab, launch us on this adventure.
Okay.
We've got, first off, if you had to describe in one word what the message of Malachi is.
One word?
One word.
I got to use two.
All right.
Corrupted worship.
Ah. I'm glad we've gotten away from that.
Yeah, it's
nothing.
Yeah.
So really, we shouldn't be paying attention. We should just move on.
Yes.
Haggai's on Monday, but maybe we should jump start it for today.
Yeah, no. We better take a look at the word of this prophet.
All right. Malachi means what? I noticed that this is important, the names of these prophets.
Yes. Malachi means my messenger. And this is one of those things that down through the years Christians have kicked back and forth. Is this the given name of an actual person, or is it a... for lack of a better term, a pen name used by a prophet, a Levite, you know, someone who is being used as a messenger of God. And I'm going to come down on the side of this is an actual human being with the name Malachi. And again, the word means messenger. It's a Hebrew word that's also used for angels. So when you look at this term, you have to recognize that it has in its very nature the idea that this message is given, but I'm going to come down on the side of this is an actual person's name as opposed to another guy, say Ezra, writing a separate letter and using his role as messenger as the title, because it comes with a particular term in the very introduction that points me in that direction.
Is there a distinction between a prophet and a messenger?
Yeah, a messenger is one who brings a particular word or message at one point in time, and a prophet is one who God appoints usually to continue to speak his message or his word to people over a period of time. And a prophet may, in fact, never have anything written down. A messenger almost always has something that's more permanent in its content and so written down. But, you know, for instance, the prophet Nathan, who served David under God's direction, served
right.
with David, no book of Nathan exists
right.
that we know of. Clearly, he was a prophet. Was he a messenger? At times, God gave him a message to give to David. But the messenger could easily be someone who's not a prophet.
Okay.
As a vocation, simply has a message that God has provided them to deliver.
Now, it appears that Malachi, as we go through this, he's got an agenda, but his agenda seems to have like six petitions in it, I think.
Yeah.
One of the resources I have listed at six, some may say more, some may say less.
Mm-hmm.
But he's going to talk about God's love for his people, which is a little odd because they don't love him very much.
Right.
So what's the point? He loves them in spite of it all.
Yes, and it, in fact, that's how it starts off. You know, earlier this morning I was listening to a comment about the seeming contradiction in this word or surprise twist. God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yes,
he didn't wait until we were good enough. He acted on his nature And so here what we have is God still acting on his nature, loving his people, but telling them, I'm not going to take any more of this falsified worship you're putting out as really serving me.
Yeah, if you remember the family vacation, that's Dad saying, don't make me come back there.
Uh-huh.
Remember
yeah.
that?
Yeah.
Another one is God's honor plays a prominent role here. And as you point out, not to justify the Arab world and the Muslim world acting the way it does, but you're right. This thing about honor seemingly means a lot more to them
yes.
than it does to us.
And I think if I can attempt to do a little bit of unwrapping of that, we live in a culture that is very much focused on personal freedom, possession of property, and choice to act in the way you behave as suits you. None of those things point at honor. They all point to self-identity. Whereas in a culture with less material resources, less leisure time, far more interdependent knowledge that my life is dependent on someone else either raising a crop or squeezing the olive oil out or, you know, whatever the case may be.
Right.
Having been several factors removed from production of grocery, food, you know, the animal production that leads to the clothing we wear with wool. You know, we don't see any of that. We just see a product hanging on a shelf, sitting on a shelf in a grocery store, and no concept that somebody had.
It's magic. It just shows up.
Not only that, all we have to do is give them this little thing. It's either plastic or it's cloth or it's metal.
Mm-hmm.
And we pretend something of value has been exchanged. And then we go ahead and take it away, and we become, again, self-sufficient. And in a culture where you are far more dependent on others, how others view you becomes far more significant, I think.
Yeah. Then also a theme of all these prophets is the broken promises. Not God's broke, but our promise to this and more we shall do,
mm-hmm.
I think is what it said in Exodus. Something to that effect.
Yeah.
Bring it on. We'll take it all. Give it
yep.
to us.
Yep.
Yeah. No, how's that working out for you?
God said, when you do this, not if you do this, this is the result.
You know, the one thing that I'm curious about, and not that we do a math lesson here, but between Hosea, the first of the minor prophets, and Malachi, the last. We've got a span about how many centuries?
Mm.
Ballpark. About four-ish?
That's what I would guess.
About four-ish? Yeah. Nothing's changed.
Yeah.
Nothing's changed. I mean, we've spent time with Ezra. We've spent time with Nehemiah here on the Bible study, the mm-hmm. rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and the recommitment, the reading of the law again, and everybody's weeping.
Yeah.
You know, some are happy, some are sad because the majesty of Solomon will never be seen again, that sort mm-hmm. of thing. And just right back to our old habits again.
Yeah.
The dog's going back to his vomit again.
Yes, yes. And it's interesting. I was listening to something earlier today on another radio station about hazing and how hazing is involved. And somebody made the observation, someone calling in said, well, this kind of thing is part of human nature. Will we ever be able to get rid of this part of human nature? And the answer of that is no. It's sin, and it keeps coming back. And this is the false understanding of many in our society, is that human nature is basically good. And the Word of God abundantly clear on this issue, that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that by our fallen human nature, corrupted by sin, we're going to keep going back to sin. And it's the Holy Spirit that turns us the other way. It's God's gifts that bring us out of that. But cut off from God's word, cut off from God's gifts, the only option is to go back to the garbage.
Yeah. Also, something discussed a lot today, and that is the fairness of God as a judge.
Oh, sure.
What gives him the right? Yeah, what gives him the right to tell me what I should or shouldn't do? Repentance, again, that's throughout all the prophets. And then Malachi seems to spend a bit of time talking about blasphemy against God.
Yeah. And the blasphemy comes in the inappropriate way in which they claim to be doing what God has said when they in fact... Luther talks about this in his explanation to the second commandment. Do not lie or deceive by God's name.
Yeah.
And so in this deceiving, calling this action carried out by the priest, worship of God is commanded when it's exactly the opposite. This is blasphemy. This is taking God's name, presenting it one way when in fact it's something else.
Mm. And it's got an interesting format, the way it's written. You have a statement
mm-hmm.
followed by a question,
yep.
followed by an answer.
Yeah.
Sort of rabbinic, I guess, in a way.
But yeah, and the rhetorical question process yeah. is going on here. And it's almost as if Malachi is providing the entire conversation, perhaps because he's actually had this conversation and now he's writing down how it went.
Yeah.
I don't know that, but you know, it could be that he came to some of the priests and they said, "What do you mean? We have, you know, we have sacrifice every day. We serve God, we follow," and then he's saying, yeah. you know,
see,
let's
this
talk
seems,
about that.
This seems almost identical to the pattern of the catechism.
In some ways, very much,
yeah.
yes.
What does this mean? You know, the statement,
oh, you yeah.
shall have no other
sure.
gods, what does this mean? And then
yeah.
and the answer that follows.
And I think part of what's important for us to recall is chronologically as well as sequentially, this is the last of the prophets before John the Baptist arrives.
So should we pay more attention?
I think we should understand that this final word of God is, I'm not going to take that answer anymore.
Hmm.
Expect me to do a new thing. And then John comes preaching a baptism of repentance and proclaiming that the one you seek is now here, and all the nations of the earth shall see him and praise him. You know, the interesting thing about Matthew's gospel, after Jesus is born, we have this account of this child of Abraham, the 14, you know, three sets of 14 generations.
Right.
And the first ones to show up and worship him. Now, in Luke, it's the shepherds. In Matthew, it's the Gentiles. So there's a God of all nations.
Well, his own received him not.
Yeah, and this is what one of the things Malachi says, his name will be proclaimed among the Gentiles,
yes.
and boom, first thing Matthew does in fulfillment of the prophecy of the last
yes,
prophet is, here are the Gentiles, just like Malachi says.
There you go.
Yeah.
Verse 1, chapter 1, Malachi, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste to the hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. Now, this is one that's kind of interesting, because when you think about God, especially in today's mm-hmm. context of what God is, hate is not one of those attributes that comes to mind
right.
first, if at all.
Mm-hmm.
So what does this mean here, that he hated Esau?
Well, it's directly related to, historically, the country of Edom, just to the east and a little south of the people of Israel, the people of Judah. They were descended from Esau. They were relatives, blood relatives of the people of Jacob's
right.
family. And in this process, then, when they came out of Egypt as they were wandering to the land of promise, Canaan, God said to them, you don't fight the Edomites, those are your relatives. And yet, God, having given to Esau previously opportunity to see who he is, the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, have turned away from the true God and have worshipped false gods and have done a pretty good job of attacking the people of Israel after they came into the land of promise. And God has said, now I will bring the judgment I've promised upon those who oppose my people. And Edom is destroyed. The nation is laid waste. And if you go to there today, the land of Edom, Jordan, Saudi Arabia territory,
yeah.
it's not exactly a lush tropical paradise. It's the haunt of jackals. And it's also a place where God's judgment was evident as the Israelites sat on the hills on the west side of the Jordan River, looking across at the hills on the east side of the Jordan River. That territory God's already brought judgment on.
Mm.
You, I've loved and preserved. Them, there's no remnant left of Edom.
You, I have loved and preserved.
Yeah.
Yeah, but what you've done for me lately.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and again, this idea of God hating. Our problem as human beings is our hate comes from selfishness. And we're sinful and want that to be centered on us. If God has a hate of something, he hates evil. And as a divine, perfect nature hates evil, that's good and right and proper.
So Esau is hated before birth, or he does something to draw the ire of God?
Yeah, I would say we're going to have to go away from he draws something, because what it very simply says, before they're born, God tells the parents, Isaac and Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. So there's a clear difference in God saying, I chose the second-born twin, not the first-born twin, and therefore I've determined that my way will be the one that works. And it's not something in Esau per se that God sees. It's God's choosing. God makes a choice, and it's for his purposes, not for something you and I can identify.
Now, verse 4, I think, is another one of these, you know, wake up and smell the coffee verses for today. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. You know, we can build whatever we want, but if it's not what pleases God, how's that working out for you? I keep coming back to that over and over again.
And this is, again, what God says to the people of Israel as they look at Edom, is it doesn't matter what they say about themselves. Here's what I say, and now they're going to have a new name, the wicked country. And what was the other one? The people with whom the Lord is angry forever.
Now, and God's not angry with people forever.
Well, this is exactly what he says.
Yeah.
And the reason comes back to God has patience with us because of his nature, and he brings us the opportunity to repent. And again, he provides that opportunity until at some point in time, the opportunity is no longer available because it's been rejected.
Hmm.
And in that process, God, again, God acts according to his nature, not my nature, which is good for me, by the way, that God acts according to his nature. But that means there are times where God's going to do something or say something that won't click in the mind of a human being.
You talk about that, you teach about that, and you read the very words themselves here in the text. You must have to do great violence to the Word of God to come along and then say, I don't know if this hell thing really exists. Let's rethink this.
Well, doing great violence is a good way to describe it. In fact, we'll get it a little bit further on when he talks about blood on your garments.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
But in this process of human beings saying, God can't mean that because it doesn't match my understanding of reality, therefore I will make God say something else so it matches what I like. The prophets make reference to the potter and the clay, and this is exactly what you are referring to.
Those
who think that they are in fact the potter, forgetting that we are the clay formed out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into us life, and then we have a living character. Before that, we were just dirt until God made us something. And now, we can't go to God and say, I'm going to reshape you, God, because you're the clay now and I'm the potter. It doesn't work.
But if we just elect the right guy, everything will be perfect.
Well, here's the reality.
Where are you putting your faith, my friend?
Here's the reality. Scripture is very clear. It is God who has appointed certain nations and certain rulers to last and serve for an appointed time to accomplish his ends. And often our problem is, as human beings, we think we can do a better job of appointing or selecting which leaders or what nations thrive for what period of time. And God says, no, I'm doing things my way. Edom, no longer a factor. You and Israel, look at it. See?
Yep.
I'm not just local. I'm a worldwide God.
And as an interesting compare and contrast, the Baals, as I understand it, were fairly local. They had a little patch. And here God is also demonstrating everywhere.
Oh, yeah.
Everywhere.
Yeah. The attack of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, against Israel when the prophet leads these blind soldiers into the capital city of Samaria and says, now, we brought you all in here. We didn't kill you. We fed you a meal. You go home and tell your king, the God of Israel is not just a God of the mountains. You guys go home and stay there. And they do, and they never attack again.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're in Malachi, chapters 1 and 2, with Pastor Stephen Tice of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. Join us during the break. It's a great time. We'll be right back. Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Pastor Stephen Tice is joining us this morning. I'm Roland Lettner. We're in Malachi chapters 1 and 2. We've gotten about, two paragraphs?
Yeah, we've slowly inched our way into something. We've got to move a little farther.
And look at everything you've incorporated just into these first two short little paragraphs here.
Yeah.
I mean, who, forgive me, but again, another one of my little hobby horses, life is theology.
Yes.
Learn to cope. If you don't believe that, if you're a baby boomer and you like compartmentalizing your life.
No.
You know? There's a patch of sand with your head in it that needs to be removed.
Yeah. And this is I think, again, understanding things from the very simple perspective, the way the Bible starts off is, in the beginning, God created everything.
Yes.
And from then on, everything's about your relationship with God.
You know, I'm, no kidding, this will come up next hour, but I'm waving my folder at you. Mm-hmm. There's actually a story here from a well-respected scientist who says, give it time.
Yeah.
Give it time. Science will prove that, you know, God is great. He's the fantasy that fills in the gaps when you don't have scientific answers. And, you know, and that's, the day is coming soon in the future when, you know.
I'm going to let science deal first with the question of why the bumblebee can fly. If they can solve that question, then I'll let them deal with the issue of origin of God or the concept of God.
Verse 6 of chapter 1, the priests offering their polluted offering. Polluted offerings.
Yes, absolutely.
Polluted offerings. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? Well, early on, it's referred to as the Lord, and now he's referred to as the Lord of hosts for the second time.
Right.
Important to note that distinction?
Well, I think a couple of times Yahweh Sabaoth is used here, the Lord of hosts who controls and regulates international affairs with the army of angels. You know, Jesus was arrested in the garden and he said, put your swords away. I don't need your swords. I got 12 legions of angels. If I need something done, I'm going to go with the effective force.
And you notice when an angel shows up, not even angry, just sitting there.
Everybody's afraid.
We lose our water and collapse.
Yes.
And imagine what happens when they get really, really angry about something.
Yeah.
It's a marvelous God that we have. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But, you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Okay, when is a sacrifice not a sacrifice?
Yeah, sacrifice is not a sacrifice when it's done for selfish reasons and not according to the instruction of God. They were bringing animals that were blind, which is a blemish. God said, year-old male, no blemish, no spot, best in the flock or herd you've got. Don't bring me your rejects. Bring me your breeding stock. The animal you would pick to be the breeding ram for your future flocks, that's the one you give to me.
Best of the best.
Best of the best, to show that you trust me to give you whatever you need, and to show that my name is to be honored, not your own personal possessions and your own aggrandizement. And he says, you know, a father is to be honored. It's the commandments, honor your father and mother.
Mother, right.
But do you honor my name? No. And then the rhetorical question the priests might ask, well, how do we despise God's name? We can't bring God's name down. God's above us. And his answer is, you make my name to be mocked or ridiculed. It's much like we were talking earlier, people who take the word of God and say there is no hell, because the Bible can't really mean that. They're actually dishonoring the name of God by claiming,
well, you know,
something else was made up.
I hate to break this to you, but nobody fears the Lord anymore. I mean, you look at the priest's sex abuse business, the advocacy of gay marriage and abortion, you know, the reinterpretation of God's word. Nobody's scared of God.
Well, this is part of the whole approach that Satan, you know, Satan basically comes to us with one of several lies, but the basic options are either A, there is no God, or B, the God that is there, you don't need to worry about. The atheist says, you know, there's no God there, therefore I'm not accountable to a supreme being about myself or my behavior. Or Satan, much more subtly and far more often, says, yes, there is a God, but you don't understand what he's like. Let me show you what he's really like so you don't have to worry. And then he lies his way through this description of God.
Oh, yeah.
And people are, most people, I think, are inherently able to identify a God exists, and then they make God in their own image.
Yes.
And Satan says, I'd like to help you make that. And you can offer this God a sacrifice to show that, you know, you're trying, but hey, if it's a little bit of a, you know, a sick animal, that's okay, because, you know, you still, you're doing the outward act. God sees the outward act.
And, ex opera operato.
And the Word of God, the Lord, Jesus says, the Lord looks at the heart.
Something about that in Hosea popped up, if I
recall.
Yes,
it was.
Something
there.
About motive and
yeah,
the
yeah.
condition of the heart. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's jump ahead to verse 10. This is fascinating here. Oh, that there were among you, one among you, who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Now, I probably shouldn't admit this, but I'm kind of a fan of Gordon Ramsay.
Hmm.
I don't know if you ever watched, you know, he does some cooking programs.
Not recently.
And there's one that's a competition show where he takes two groups of chefs and they compete
again.
And then
all right.
you ultimately have the last man standing, wins, you know, some big contract or something.
Mm-hmm.
And really the show is about Ramsay dealing with the incompetency of these people. And at one point, what he winds up screaming is something to the effect of, shut it down. Just shut it all down. I'm done with you. Shut it down. Get out.
Hmm.
Get out. You know.
Uh-huh.
Now, of course, it's laced with profanity when he
yes,
does that.
Yes.
But it's sort of the same thing here. Shut it down. Get out. Better you not offer anything
yes.
than do it this way.
And that's exactly what God's saying. He's saying if only one of the priests or the Levites would have this level of conviction, level of certainty to say what we're doing is so wrong, we need to stop it and actually go and shut the doors of the temple. Then everybody would say, well, why are the doors shut?
Yeah.
And instead of, think of it this way. You're driving down the street. The traffic lights are working just fine. They turn green, then they turn yellow, then they turn red, and you follow the instructions without thinking.
Mm-hmm.
But then you pull up and they're all directions are red, and everybody goes, well, what do we do now? And then along comes a police officer who says, we'll treat this like a four-way stop. And then starts directing traffic. And as long as the lights are working just fine, you know, it's one of the movies, I can't remember which one it was, but Bruce Willis, Die Hard movies.
Yeah,
They have somebody that takes all the traffic signals in the city and turn them all green at the same time to cause traffic.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, as long as it's green and red in alternation, people assume everything's fine. And here it's shut down this system. People are watching it happen and think that God's pleased. He isn't.
But why should the people have known better?
Well, they should have known better for three reasons. One is they'd come back from the Babylonian captivity. There was no temple. They had to rebuild it. It wasn't
right.
like this was all recently developed. It was ancient instruction. Now they've come back from Babylon, and it's all been re-explained to them. And they should have known better because God punished them the first time around for worshiping. Here's the tricky part. Hosea was talking about the false gods and the Baals. There are no Baals here. They're doing the right God. They're just doing it their way. So what they've done is instead of worshiping false gods, they're worshiping the true God falsely.
Burger King theology.
Do it your way. Yeah.
Have it your way.
Yeah. And again, the instruction's been given to them. The priests know better. And he's...
But you know, this is dull. Day in, day out.
Yeah.
Select the goat, bring the goat, sacrifice the goat, go home. Select the lamb, bring the lamb, sacrifice the lamb, go home.
And
say the prayers.
It's easy for any of us to fall into a rote process whereby we go through the motion that we're comfortable with without involving the intention of the heart. And, a lot of people go to work. They put in their time. They accomplish the tasks assigned them. They get a paycheck. And you ask them, do you love your job? And they'll say, No.
I hate my job.
But you get paid because you accomplished the work that needs to be done.
Well,
that's
sort of.
Okay.
In between playing Pac-Man and
yeah, I understand.
Surfing the web.
But that's what your employer asks you to do. Accomplish X and you'll get a paycheck.
Yeah.
The employer never says, love accomplishing X. Accomplish X with all your heart. It's just accomplish X. God says, don't accomplish X. Worship me. And the accomplishing X has nothing to do with it. If there's nothing in the heart serving God out of his gifts of thankfulness.
You know, in this inappropriate worship, there seems to be sort of a chicken and egg argument going here. You know, what came first? Was it the priests disregarding what they did and what they taught? Or was it the people bringing, you know, the less than appropriate offerings?
Right.
And the priests sort of accepting it and then going, well, geez, if that's the best you're going to bring me, the heck with you.
Well, and I think that's kind of what Malachi is getting at is you as priests knew better and you let the people get away with it.
So there is a
starting
point.
You are accountable. You have been instructed. If somebody brought you my firstborn son, I'm going to redeem my firstborn son with the sacrifice required, the year-old lamb without blemish or spot.
Right.
And if I'm poor, you know, a pair of turtle doves. So I bring you a pair of turtle doves, but one of them's got a broken foot. And the priest says, oh, okay, let's break the foot of your firstborn son, and you can have him after we offer God the broken sacrifice. How's that sound? And the parent would go, what? No. You say, this pair of doves isn't acceptable. Go get one that's not blemished. The priests allowed the sacrifices, and once they let the camel's nose in the tent, the camel came right after it. So, yeah, the priests are the ones that are held accountable. The people are sinning, yes, but the priests should have simply not accepted the sacrifice.
If this sounds sort of accusatory, it's not meant to be accusatory, but at least within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, this is why we treat the office of the pastoral ministry so seriously.
Yeah.
Whereas somebody may have a Bible and two friends, and now they've got a church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think it's important for two reasons. One is we assume that there is a bare minimum of academic knowledge necessary to be able to teach the faith. And then the other side of that is there has to be a calling into the service of God by the people of God. The two go hand in hand, and you can't have a service to God's people if you do it without both the people's endorsement and the theological preparation to handle the content. And that's, you know.
And another theme that comes up here, we have to move quickly after some calls to, mm-hmm. to chapter 2 here. But a theme that comes out of Exodus. I mean, this is so important, I think, when we do this Bible study program, that we hardwire these connections between the different points of Scripture to all, you know, one
yeah.
to the next. Because, you know, if the priests don't give a rip,
mm-hmm.
and the people don't give a rip, when the pagans look upon this, what are they going to think?
And
this
God's,
comes right out of Exodus, doesn't
and
it?
God's name is dishonored.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what he is saying. As a father deserves honor. He also makes that point we passed over quickly, but would you offer your governor these blemished animals and think, now I'm in with him good? Yeah. No. And so God himself
yeah.
is looking at this behavior and saying, you are blaspheming my name.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jan, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning. Pastor, I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
In our first verse, he says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to
yeah.
Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Is this directed to all Israel or concentrated on the priest?
It's addressed to all Israel, and that word oracle is a word there that means burden. It has the implication of something heavy to carry, meaning a judgment. And as this judgment is brought, it's brought against all Israel, but he particularly holds the priests accountable for not having stopped the things that are going on because they do have the function of the sacrifice and they are supposed to keep it according to God's command. The whole message is directed to the people of Israel who are allowing or have fallen into the trap of thinking that God doesn't care or God won't react to this misuse of his name and misuse of worship. And he talks about, you know, stealing from God a little further on. So it's the whole people of Israel, but in particular, he starts with the priests being the ones who have set the bad example and allowed the improper worship to continue.
So, Pastor, could you help us draw a clear distinction between the justice and mercy?
Okay.
And what I'm asking is in reference to justice being getting what we deserve. And I'm mm-hmm. looking at verse 14 for that chapter 1.
Okay.
Thank you.
Sure.
Uh-huh. Thank
you. Bet. Yep. Yeah, as we look at, real quickly, I'm going to parse three words for you. The first one is mercy. The second one is grace, and then we'll talk about justice. Mercy is, by definition, the word itself means punishment that has already been earned being held back. That's mercy, God holding back punishment. Grace is God giving something good that has not been earned. So the one is a giving. Grace is a giving. Mercy is a holding back. They both are good for us as we receive them, but they are entirely different in their nature. And then the justice of God. The justice of God is met ultimately in Jesus Christ. This is the key to recognizing why we have all of these prophetic books to start with. They are all telling us God is merciful. He hasn't killed us yet. But God's justice requires a payment be made, and that's going to be done through Jesus. And the justice of God then, in, for instance, allowing, bringing judgment on Edom, that was God's justice. He had been merciful for a time, and then he brought justice. The people of Israel, the priests, are being told, God's been merciful to you. You've been worshiping this wrong way for some time, and you're still alive. Proof of God's mercy. If God chooses to bring justice, he is perfectly within his right as divine being who gave you instruction to do so. But he's going to choose instead to dump this punishment on Jesus, who died for my sins, for Jan's sins, for Roland's sins, for the sins of the whole world. And it's God's justice that sin be paid for. And his mercy is that I don't pay for all my sins. Jesus paid for them.
Chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Wow, God takes this stuff seriously.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Who'd have thunk it?
Oh, yeah. And the idea, you know, when, you know, the instructions to Aaron, very clear. When you send my people away from the place where my name is known to them, you shall place my name on them. And we have this benediction in our worship service frequently. We call it the Aaronic benediction. The yeah. Lord bless you and keep you. Well, that's the name Yahweh. Bless you and keep you, place my name on them. And he says, I'm not going to give blessing. You're asking people to receive God's presence, and you're offering false sacrifices. I'm going to be there, and it's not going to be pleasant.
But the only way that happens is if you're cut off.
God's judgment comes on you. How are you cut off? You're cut off when you refuse, as these people are doing, refuse to receive what God has given. You do it your own way. It's not that God isn't giving, it's that people refuse what God gives.
Hmm. This verse 3 is also interesting. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offering, and you shall be taken away with it, so you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts.
Yeah.
Well, there's a visual for you.
Sure. Well, and again, remember, offering, you kill an animal, and after you kill the animal, out comes whatever it ate yesterday.
Yeah.
That couldn't be left in the temple courtyards. There was a very clear instruction that should be gathered up, put in a wheelbarrow, carted out of the city, dumped over the city walls. Well, guess what? I'm going to smear that on the face of your children, and they're going to be carted off with
the
dung.
Where's the love, Pastor? This is not the God I want to see every day.
Oh, the love is there in that he gave you a chance to offer this gift in the first place, and you rejected it.
Mm.
And again, this is judgment. And people want a God who's loving. They just don't like the way God loves us. God loves us with an everlasting love. It's like the doctor who says, I really, really am concerned about your health, but I'm going to let that tumor there in your lung keep growing because it would just hurt you if I cut it out. Now, I want you to know I care about your health, but I will not cut out the tumor. It'll kill you, but I love you too much to hurt you. And you say to this doctor, I want a different doctor. And people say to the God who says, I love you too much to let that grow in you, I want a different God.
So do you want to talk about how well we're doing today at offering proper sacrifice, or should we just leave that for another program?
I think we should talk about that very quickly and simply.
Yeah.
We only offer things acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's acceptable. It's through faith. And by the way, the Lutheran confessions are emphatic about this. True worship is faith. That's and again, our Lutheran confessions, we as Lutheran Christians have identified that worship is faith. It's not action. It's faith. And therefore, where there is no faith, without faith it's impossible to please God. these men, priests in the Old Testament, going through the motion. Many people today gathered under the name Christian, gather together, and they go through motions, and if there's no faith there, then it's offensive to God and blasphemes his name. And we as pastors have an obligation, again, to our God and to the people of God to be sure that we are bringing God's word and doing it according to God's instruction, not just whatever happens to be pleasant for us or comfortable for us. And by the way, if the priests in Malachi's time had told the person bringing the offering, that one's unacceptable, go away and bring a better one, some of the people would have gone away and not come back. And this is a danger for us at any time in the Christian church to say to someone, that's not appropriate, we can't do it that way. The people leave and go find someone who will do it their way.
But if they don't come back, that's not your problem.
Well, this is part of the challenge, to recognize that Jesus has called us. And as pastors, we all struggle with this, you know, the seeking the lost sheep, the ones who are here and then wander off, or the ones who get upset and leave. And and sometimes as pastors, we cause the problem. Sometimes the Word of God caused the problem. Sometimes we go to people and talk with them, and something's there that we can't repair, but we are still called to speak the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit do the working. And it's a challenge, and it's a frustration for us, and it's part of the sinful brokenness of our nature that we want things to happen in a way that we can always see what's happening. And God says, I'm going to bring this rescue to you, and it takes a couple more years till Jesus shows up. One other thing that popped into my mind, talking about the offspring being thrown out in the dung with was the priesthood and the disruption of the priesthood that occurred after the Seleucids defiled the temple, and then this struggle that went on as to who was the next legitimate priest. So that, in fact, by the time Jesus shows up, there's an appointed priesthood, and there's a high priest, but it's not the descendant of Aaron as God has commanded. So it requires a new high priest to show up, and he does.
And that's what really...
Yeah, and this is Malachi's word. And by the way, then we hit the issue of you've married these women that are outside the people of God and divorced your own wives, and then we have Christ and his bride, the church. None of this is coincidental. It is all pointing to a Christ who now fulfills the word of God as Malachi is bringing this burden of judgment on a people who have turned away from God's way.
Before chapter 2 ends, you again have the allusion, the direct accusation of the unfaithfulness, like a husband to a wife, much like Hosea was talking about. And then you get this real wake up and smell the coffee verse in 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice?
Mm-hmm.
Well, there you go.
Yeah, and that's again...
No introspection needed there. Ooh.
Right, yeah, yeah. Well, calling evil good. Man, we see that constantly in our world
today.
Not
just good, but good in the sight
of
the Lord.
Yeah, and I think of a couple of things in our society today and ways that Christian churches, unfortunately, following social mores or pressures, have said God's word can't mean that, because that would contradict with the way we look at life.
Because he loves everybody.
And the thing is, he does love everybody. He just hates sin, and he doesn't approve of it. And therefore, saying those people acting that way are acting according to God's will is just, you know, it's nothing new under the sun.
But is it fair to say he hates those who reject him but is willing to love them if they repent?
I think it's always correct to say he loves them all, but he will not let sin stand between him and them. And so sin is going to be dealt with, and sometimes it requires the death of the sinner.
And of all the things that we've covered just in the first two verses, this early on in chapter 1, the fact that this anger burns forever.
Yeah, yeah.
It should give you pause.
Well,
it should give you pause.
The whole idea of God casting them out and in a place of eternal punishment, which
out
earlier we called
hell,
Hades, Gehenna, place of burning. It's because God separates himself from sin so intently that after Jesus died on the cross, the place of payment has been provided. Now he can push sin away because he's dealt with it justly.
And that's the thing, is whether you believe or you don't believe, if you're receptive or an open hostility, you don't know what life without the presence of God is like.
Yeah, it's a gift from Him, and no one knows it until they don't have it.
Yeah. Yeah. Pastor Stephen Tice serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. Thank you, my friend.
My pleasure.
Always
Thank
good
you.
To see you.
Glad to be here.
Ask the Pastor is next. Lots of stuff today. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.